So we're doing the book of Shmuel. We're up to the 19th chapter, and we had seen how when Shimi ben Gera saw that David's coming back, so he came with 1,000 men from the tribe of Benjamin, and he throws himself at David's feet and says, accept me, forgive me. And David sees he can't really do anything, so David says... Before David has a chance to reply, Avishai says, just because of this, you're not going to kill him? He cursed the anointed one of Hashem, and David said, why, you guys, you sons of Tzruya, today you want to knock me down? No one's dying today. If he came and admitted I'm king today, now I know I'm rightfully king. And Shimi tells, David says to Shimi, you're not going to die. Shimi's a clever man. He reads between the lines. David said, no one's going to die today. Shimi grabs him by the feet and says, promise me you won't kill me. So Shimi is not going to let David get away. David says, fine. But we're going to see that in the book of Melachim, David tells his son Shlomo, you end the deal with Shimi. He came to me and politically put me in a bind where I couldn't do anything, but you close the deal with him. Now, at the same time, David hires Shimi ben Gera to be his own son Shlomo's Rebbe. Because Shimi ben Gera is the biggest Talmud Chacham around. He's the head of the courts. So he wants his son Shlomo to be a big Talmud Chacham. So Torah he could trust Shimi with. So Shimi becomes Shlomo's Rebbe. I don't know of a place where it says exactly when Shimi started teaching Shlomo. But the Talmud does tell us that Shimi was Shlomo's Rebbe. So I don't know when exactly that happened. Mephibosheth, you remember Shaul had a son, Mephibosheth, that David had saved. He was crippled, and then his servant Tziva tricked him and went and brought 10 camels with all the food, and he claimed that Mephibosheth was only waiting for David to die and that he would regain the throne. So Mephibosheth comes quickly to greet David, and he's completely in mourning. His hair is overgrown, his garments are, he hasn't laundered. From the day David left, he's been praying with all his might that David should come back in peace. And when David is headed back to Jerusalem, Mephibosheth comes towards him, and the king calls out to him and says, why didn't you come with me, Mephibosheth? And Mephibosheth says, my servant tricked me. I asked him, saddle the donkey for me, and I'll go towards the king. You know I'm a cripple. And he came and lied to you. I know he told you a different story. But you're like the angel of God. I trust you to see the truth. Do what's right in your eyes. Because the truth is that my whole family has only tried to kill you. Mephibosheth was the son of Shaul. His own father kept trying to kill David. And I know you've been kind to me. You've supported me. So how I can't ask you for any more than you've done. David has a minute to think. And David says, why are you talking so much? I've decided already. You and Tziva will divide all your wealth. And Mephibosheth says he could have everything because if you've come back in peace, that's what's important to me. Chazal say, David accepted Lashon Hara at this moment. Meaning Tziva came and told him, Mephibosheth really wants you dead. Mephibosheth says, Tziva lied. He tricked me, I'm a cripple, I couldn't do anything. The minute that David came out with the declaration, I've decided already, you two are going to divide all the wealth, a heavenly voice came out and said, well then I've decided already, your grandson is going to divide the throne. You're not the Davidic dynasty will not remain the single kingship in Israel. So we have a theme that's a recurring theme in Tanakh. The more power a person is granted, the more responsibility a person has. In Tanakh, they go hand in hand. There's no such concept as power being for the benefit of the one who receives it. If the Torah gives it power, the Torah gives responsibility to use it wisely. La yashtia? Ah, shkach. So when David fails to use his power justly, so then the heavenly voice comes out and says, okay, so then you have no more right to that power. If you remember, Barzillai Giladi had come and helped David when no one else had. He had brought food and sustenance to David. So he was an old man, 80 years old. And David tells him, come with me, I want to pay you back now. Come with me to Jerusalem. And Barzillai says, I'm such an old man, what am I going to come from? I'm already 80 years old. I can't enjoy any good wine. I hardly taste what I eat. I hardly hear any good music. I can't hear anything. I'm going to come over. You're going to try to make good for me. I'm not, you know, it's going to be hard on you and I'm not going to gain from it. Let me send my son. Let me go be buried in peace. Chimham, my son, let him go with you and give him whatever you want. Our sages say, what happened that Barzillai became such an old man so quickly? How come he couldn't enjoy anything? So our sages say that Barzillai slept with women often. And because he spent all his strength on promiscuity in a permissible fashion, he just had many wives. So that's why Chazal say when a person does that, then he grows weak at a younger age and he loses his capacity to do things and enjoy things. He spends his strength in that way. So David says, fine, I'm going to give him whatever you want. He should come with me. So the king kisses Barzillai goodbye, and he's headed back towards Jerusalem. Now there was a whole representation of the Jewish people coming to greet David back. But David had told his own tribe, why shouldn't you be first to take me back? So the rest of the people of Israel said, what's going on here? Is there favorites here? We have a whole procession to greet him. So the tribe of Judah says, what do you mean? We've always been his family. What do you hold it against us? Did we marry into him? Did we do anything? And they said, what do you mean? We're a larger representation. The rest of the people of Israel said, we have a larger representation taking the king back. And David is much more, we should be more important to him. How come you guys went ahead to be the party to greet him back? And the tribe of Yehuda didn't give in. And now, what's happened, and really David brought this on himself, because David told his tribe, you guys should be first to bring me back. What happens next is that there's a man from the tribe of Benjamin, they're the old arch enemies of David, they see the kingship as being stolen from them. The man's name is Sheva ben Bichri. And he blows his shofar, and he says, okay, we have no business, if this is the way he's going to behave, so we have no business with David's kingdom. And then the representation starts to pull back. And instead of David having a unified kingdom, what happens now is that Am Yisrael starts wavering and Sheva ben Bichri starts to develop a following and the tribe of Yehuda stick by David. And here the tribe of Yehuda is going to prove their loyalty. David comes home and remember his 10 concubines have been violated. He gives them their own private home and he's never again going to be with them. And for the rest of their lives, they're like widows, meaning their husband's alive, but he's not going to be with them after his son violated them. So he supports them and he gives them everything they want, but intimately he will not be with them again. The king tells Amasa, remember he had promised Amasa, you will now be my general instead of Yoav. So he tells Amasa, I give you 3 days to gather an army from the tribe of Judea, because we have to go and put down this rebellion by Sheva ben Bichri. The 3 days end, and Amasa is not back on time. They agreed on a time, and he's not there. And David tells Avishai, notice he doesn't go to his chief general, Yoav, he goes to his brother Avishai, he says, you know, this could turn out to be worse than the rebellion of Avshalom. Take the knights that are here, and go and take down Sheva ben Bichri before he starts fortifying cities against us. So Avishai takes Yoav's soldiers, and they exit Yerushalayim and they're starting to chase Sheva ben Bichri. They're traveling and they meet up with Amasa coming with the men that he's gathered to go to war. Yoav is one of the men. He's not the chief general anymore. Remember, his brother Avishai was appointed. Yoav is going as a regular soldier. Yoav is wearing his belt across his stomach. And as Yoav leans forward, he plays a trick. And he lets the belt, the knife, the sword slip out of its sheath. And Yoav says, so good to see you, Amasa. Grabs him by the beard as though to give him a kiss. How are you doing? And Amasa thought that Yoav had just lifted the sword because it fell out of the sheath. And Yoav sticks it to him in the fifth rib and kills him on the spot. Now Yoav held that Amasa was deserved the death penalty for his rebellion against David. David didn't know that. Yoav drops dead on the spot. Amasa drops dead on the spot. And Yoav and Avishai continue their chase after Sheva ben Bichri. And Yoav's men Yoav's man stands there and says, whoever wants to back David and Yoav after Yoav charged to war. As they're saying this, Amos isn't completely dead. He's lying there in his blood, flapping, giving his last kicks, and people stood there. They're in shock. A man has just been killed. So what the soldier does is he shifts the body off the path and he says, onward, go. Now, everyone that went starts traveling, and then they see a body moving over there. They stop. But after a while, they moved them off, and the people continued after Yoav. So they're traveling. And he comes to the city of Abel Bet Ma'acha, and the city is well fortified. So Yoav prepares his men to knock down the fortification, and they're ready to destroy the whole city. And a wise woman calls out from the city, and she says, Hear ye. Tell Yoav I want to talk to him. So Yoav says, okay, I'll talk to you, lady. She says, are you Yoav? He says, that's I. She says, so listen to your mate. He says, I'm listening. She says, don't you first talk? Shouldn't you first discuss with the people whether there's another way to bring this war to a conclusion? She says a famous line, Anochi shelumei emunei Yisrael. I am from one of the people who are faithful in Israel to the king. And our tradition is that what she was saying is, I am the completion of the people of Israel. I am the one who has always been there for the people of Israel. This woman was none other than Serach, the adopted daughter of Asher, his stepdaughter. Remember Serach bas Asher? She went down to Egypt. She came out of Egypt 210 years later. So now she's a very old woman. She's lived quite a few centuries. And she says to him, I've always been there. Moshe Rabbeinu consulted with me. Now you're going to come and kill the whole city, including me? You want to destroy a whole city over what? Yoav says, God forbid, I'm going to destroy the whole city? No. There's one man, Sheba ben Bichri, he's rebelled against David. Give him over and we'll leave. The woman says, give me a little bit of time. I'll give you his head. The woman comes back to the city with her wisdom. And the pasuk doesn't tell us what her wisdom was. Chazal tell us what her wisdom was. She said to them, one medrash says, she said, we'll all die anyways. He's a dead man, we're dead men. We got nowhere to run. Can he save you? If he were inside and you were outside, fine. If he were outside and you were inside, fine. We're all in this together. They're going to wipe us all out. What are you going to do? How can you kill all of us to do what? To kill him too? If we're all going to die anyway, so you might as well give him over and we'll live. Rabbi Shimon said, she told them the halacha, Morid b'machos beis David chayev misa. Another medrash says, she came to them and said, look, I spoke to the men outside. They don't need to kill all of us. If we give them 50% of the people, they'll let us live. So people say, gee, 50%? She says, actually, no, it's a little bit less. We give them 40%. 40%? 10%? Actually, it's less than that. We give them 1,000 men, they're fine. 1,000 men? Okay, we can think about that. 500 men. 500 men, okay. And then we save the rest of the city. She says, actually, it's 100 men. Wait a second, lady. 100 men and the rest of us can live? Yeah. It's not 100, it's 10. 10 people and everyone else can live? She says, only one. Who do they want one? Sheva ben Bichri. They hack off his head and throw it over the wall. She began big and went down to small. And there's a long discussion in halacha. How could they do that? We say that if a Jewish caravan is surrounded and the bandits say, give us one person or we'll kill all of you, or give us one girl or we'll violate all of you. So halacha says you can't give them over. Everyone has to risk their lives for one, all for one. So then how could they give him over? So two opinions in halacha. One opinion says, the second they designate one person, they say, we want him dead. They're not just guessing. They're not just saying, you volunteer one. They're saying, there's one person we want dead. One opinion says, then you give that person, you could give that person over, and the rest will live. The other opinion says, no, it has to be like this story, where he deserved to die. He rebelled against the king. He did deserve to die. That's when you say, he deserved to die. He did it to himself. Okay, give him over. The rest of the people don't have to die. So Yoav and everyone comes back, and the story of Shmuel concludes with a terrible famine that took place, and David asked why, and God said, because Shaul caused the Givonim to die. The Givonim were people who tricked us into accepting them as part of Israel. They claimed that they came from a faraway land, and really they didn't. Really, they were one of the seven nations that were our enemies at the time. But they tricked us and we made a pact with them. And when King Saul killed Nov, the city of the Kohanim, some of the Givonim lost their sustenance because that was their source of livelihood and they died. So God said, that's the reason there's a famine now, because they haven't been appeased. So David calls over the Givonim and he tries to convince them. And they say, we want blood. We want people from Saul's family dead. And David says, I'll pay you. Tell me what you want. You want gold, I'll give you gold. You want silver, I'll give you silver. You want wealth, I'll give you wealth. Freedom from taxes, I'll give you freedom. Nothing. David figures, maybe everyone's embarrassed from someone else. He calls them in one at a time and he talks to them. And every one of them says, in his own right, we want blood. People from our family died. We want people from Saul's family to die. At which point, David convenes his court and David declares that the Givonim are no longer Jews. A court can do that. Take people who were Jewish until now and say, if this is the way they behave, they are no longer Jews. And here we have the concept that David says that in order for a person to be Jewish, then they must have these three traits. Baishanim, Rachmanim, Gomlei Chasadim. Have shame, have mercy, and do kindness. And if these people couldn't have mercy, they just want blood, then they're not Jewish. And so David declares them not Jewish. The Givonim from that day onward, they got what they wanted. But they ceased to be Jews. And they draw lots. They say, we lost seven people from our family. We want seven people from Saul's family. And they draw lots. And they hang seven children from Saul's family. And they're left hanging all summer long. And one of the mothers, Ritzpah Vasaya, spends the whole summer there ensuring that the birds don't come and eat their flesh. And David blesses her for that. We have a tradition that thousands of people became converts after this happened. Because people would travel and they'd see nobility hanging. They'd ask, why are these people hanging? The Torah says you're not allowed to leave a body hanging overnight. So they'd say, oh, they are the sons of the king. And that king did something to some converts that caused seven of them to die. And over that, God brought a famine to the land. So they were killed and they're left hanging. So people would say, what? People who converted, they're not even original Jews. And yet if they did something harmful to the Jewish people, God isn't willing to give food to all of the Jewish people. And seven of the nobility, seven of King Saul's own children were hung for that. So thousands of people, when they heard it, different midrashim, how many tens of thousands, how many people converted when they heard that? They heard the great fairness that God expects that we should treat the converts. We should treat them with such fairness. So they bury Saul and Yonasan, and they bury these people. And we continue having war against Plishtim. In the end of the story, we have other children of Arpa who try to kill David, and different stories about how David's great warriors come and save him. Chazal tell us that Arpa, over here she's called Harafa, she was the mother of Goliath, and she told her other children, you guys take revenge against David. There's a whole story how one of them stuck his knife in the ground, took David and tossed him in the air, and David was headed down to the knife. And there's a whole story in the Talmud, maybe during the Siyum, I'll tell you the story. And then Avishai comes and saves him. And the Navi concludes the story of Shmuel describing different great wars we had with the Philistines, their great warrior who had six fingers in each hand, and so he could maneuver a sword the way no one else could. And Yonasan, the son of Shimah, David's brother, he killed him. And we have a record over here of how all of Goliath's brothers were each great warriors, and each one threatened us, trying to kill David and trying to kill our great warriors, and ultimately they were all killed, including Arpa. And the Navi concludes with David's song, a song that is recorded with slight variations in Tehillim about how Hashem is his savior. And whenever things seem like they're over, Hashem helps him, and he calls out to Hashem, and Hashem ensures that he makes it out safely. And he describes how Hashem, although around him is darkness, where Hashem is, there's always light. And Hashem from up above saves those that have faith in him. David, who was faithful to Hashem, Hashem saved him. He describes how Hashem pays people back the way they deserve, and how Hashem saves the Jewish people, even specifically because they're humble. Hashem doesn't like those that are haughty. He is the light for those that go in his ways, and there is none potent other than Hashem. David describes how Hashem allowed him to use a copper bow. Our sages say that David had a bow that the string was made of solid copper. And when other kings would come to visit him, they'd say, he's just doing that to scare us. He can't draw a bow like that. And then David would say, okay, I'll show you. And he'd grab the bow and stretch it, and he'd show them how he can use a bow, where a bow and arrow, the bow where the string is not a string, but rather solid copper. That was the strength of David. Chazal say that David, with one swoop of the knife, could kill 800 men. And he complained. He said, God, you promised me 1,000. And God said, you didn't live up to what you should have done. That's why he could only do 800. Okay, so that was David. And in the end, the end of the final song is the description of David's great warriors. One of the things that's described is how David is Yoshev Bashevet Tachkimoni. On the one hand, he was the wise leader of the Jewish people, but he was also Adino Ha'etzni. Adino Ha'etzni, Chazal say, Adino means the gentle one, Ha'etzni means tough as a stick, which was the balance of David. When he was learning Torah, he was gentle like a worm, that he would suggest and he would listen, and he was very, very gentle when he was in the Beis Medrash. He went out to war, he was tough as nails. That's where he killed 800 people with one swoop. David HaMelech, in war, he was tough. In yeshiva, once you leave war, so his personality was soft and gentle. And then we have descriptions of different great warriors of David, one after another. One goes into a pit on a snowy day. He has no weapons. He's standing against a very powerful Egyptian, and he manages to take away the Egyptian's own dagger and kill him with his own dagger. We have the story about how David was once at war and he needed to drink, and he had three great warriors who crossed through enemy lines to grab him, to get him a fresh drink, and they brought it back. And when David got it, he said, "You guys risked your life for that?" And he poured it out. He said, "I libated for Hashem. You can't risk your life to get me a fresh drink." Chazal say it wasn't about a drink. It was a halachic question he had, whether he's allowed to burn down Jewish grain that the Philistines are using for cover. He had to attack them, and they'd hide among the Jewish grain. He said, "Am I allowed to burn it down to make my life easier at war?" So they broke through enemy lines to get to the courts to find out that halachically he's allowed to do that, which is what he did. But he said, "We will not quote this halacha in your name, even though you verified it. You risked your life improperly to verify it." That's okay. It tells us that Avishai, his nephew, could kill 300 men in one shot. Benayahu ben Yoyada, he killed two lions in Moab, and he's the one that fell into a pit with a lion and killed him, and he's the one that went in against an Egyptian. The Egyptian had a dagger, he had nothing, he had a stick, and with his stick he was able to steal the dagger from the Egyptian and kill him with his own dagger. So we have a description, and name after name, the Navi tells us the great warriors of David. And the last story is that David makes a fatal error. He says, "I want to know how many people there are in Israel." And Yoav begs him not to. "You're not supposed to count Israel." And David insists. And Yoav tells him, "Don't worry, God should give you more just like them." And David says, "Listen here, you're going to do what I told you." And so David, they get do the count. And after 9 months that they do the count, so he tells them there are 800,000 people who can draw a sword, with 500,000 just from Judea. And David regrets what he did, and he says, "Vayomer David l'Hashem chatati, I've sinned so much." And Hashem sends God to tell him, "You have a choice of three punishments: either a 7-year famine, or 3 months that the enemy will cross the land, or a plague." And David says, "Vayomer David el Gad, tzarli me'od mipelana v'yad Hashem ki rabim rachmav v'yad adam alepola." What we say every morning in Shachris, he says, "Let it be a plague, because if there's a famine, I'm the king, so my family gets perks, we get benefits. If the enemy attacks, I'm the king, my family gets perks. If there's a godly plague, so then God decides who should live and who should die." And so there's a famine, and there's a plague, and the plague takes place for a few split seconds. And during those split seconds, 70,000 Jews die. And the angel approaches Jerusalem, and he extends his sword right near David to wipe off the blood on David's garment. And when David sees that, he shivers so violently, he is so scared seeing the angel of death come right near him, that he is now going to be cold for the rest of his life. His body will never again be able to heat himself. And David HaMelech prays to Hashem. He says, "I sinned. What? I see the angel killing people. Why should they die? Hurt me, but don't hurt them." And God comes to David and he says, go up to Goren Aravna Ayvusi, what we call the Temple Mount, and buy that land and start the building of the Beit HaMikdash. Bring a sacrifice. And that's what David does. He goes and purchases it. Aravna tells him, I'll give it to you for free. And David says, no, this has to be owned by all of Israel. Every tribe will give its portion and we buy it. And he brings a sacrifice. And when he brings the sacrifice, that's when Hashem settles on earth and there is no plague and the death stops. David had to rush. Every second over here counted. But the book of Shmuel really concludes with David inaugurating the Temple Mount with sacrifices that are the beginning of the great future of the Jewish people in the book of Kings, where we will see the ultimate building of the first Beit HaMikdash.